Welcome to another church history class. We're in Volume 1 of John T. Christian's book. We're reviewing some very important points that we need to remember. Freedom is not free. Freedom is not free. And we're told that with the military men that have gone out, that are disabled, many of them died. Freedom is not free. So many times in American history, we've gone out in wars like the Bush Wars and LBJ. Those were really a problem, but the men went there and fought. They gave their lives, they lost their eyesight, they lost their limbs, they've lost their livelihood, sometimes lost their minds. I'm going to tell you something. The battles that the Baptists fought in church history were real wars that needed to be fought. They had to be fought. You would not have the right of freedom of religion. You'd have a state church today in America if it weren't for the Baptists. The Baptists are the only people that gave you freedom of religion. No other group of people believed in freedom of religion. Only the Baptists. The first colony in America that had freedom of religion was Rhode Island. Providence, Rhode Island, Newport, Rhode Island, Dr. John Clark and Roger Williams founded those churches there. There was in the colony, you were not taxed for your religious beliefs. You didn't have to go to church at all. And the Baptists were called atheists because of that. You see, and I've repeated this many times, but I want you to understand this. This is very important. The Presbyterians, Lutherans, Church of England, Catholics all thought that mankind had to be forced to go to church. Because you couldn't control them and control the crime without church, without being forcing them to go to church. Well, when the Baptists come up and said that there's freedom of thought, freedom of religion, freedom of conscience, they didn't like that. But that's what the Bible teaches them. You cannot believe for your children. You cannot believe for your grandchildren. It would be wonderful if we could pick out mates for them. We'd try to pick out the best mate most of the time. It would be nice if we could tell them, now, let's kneel right here and you ask the Lord to save your soul. That don't work. That does not work. The Holy Spirit must be involved. God's calling must be involved before salvation can be reached. And that's what the Baptists taught. Now, Baptists, there have been what we call the General Baptists. We're a little more what we call free will Baptists. Free will Baptists really aren't Baptists at all. The free will Baptists today are not Baptists. They are Armenian. They are Baptists only because it says free will Baptists on the church. That's all. They believe in immersion for baptism. That's about all. It's all works by grace. Or works plus grace, or more works than grace. What we might call the primitive Baptists, the particular Baptists, these people believe in salvation by grace, and I'm one of them. Salvation by grace, Ephesians 2:8-10. The church was going to be here always, Matthew 16:18, Matthew 28:18-20. The Lord said, I'll be with you. The gates of hell cannot wrestle you down. It doesn't mean the gates of hell didn't try to wrestle the church down. The church as an institution. The churches are individual democratic bodies of believers wherever they are, answering to no other church at all. No big churches, no little churches. A church of the Lord Jesus Christ is an honorable, autonomous body of believers, democratically voted on everything that they do. Congregational rule, pure democracy. They pick their pastors, They call them, they dismiss them, they pick their deacons, they take in church members, they baptize them, they administer the Lord's Supper. These are the ordinances. Now, down to the ages, people paid dearly for the privileges that we have today. If you're a Presbyterian, if you're a Congregationalist, if you're a Methodist, whatever you are, you owe the Baptist churches your freedom of religion. It didn't come from you. It came from Baptist ranks. Simple as that. If you want to be a Presbyterian, you can be a Presbyterian, a Methodist, a Lutheran, whatever you are, you can be that. That's your freedom to do that. But truth and freedom of religion and thought and conscience came from the Baptist ranks down through the ages. It did not come from your people. I want to review now from page 343. We talked about John Milton, how that he suffered for what he preached. He was didn't line up with anybody, but he was a Baptist by thought and practice. Then we come to John Bunyan. John Bunyan, and I wish that I'd had this little... I'll go over there and get it real quick, if you'll excuse me from in front of the camera for a moment. I have a large pictorial edition of John Bunyan's work, Pilgrim's Progress. This he wrote. They say he was one of the greatest writers of all time. This book has been printed and read more than any other book except the Bible. I'll show you this. It's beautiful. There's pictorial here, and you can see it. He writes basically about the challenges of the Christian life. This man suffered greatly for your freedom of religion. He suffered greatly. Tell you a little bit about him now. His crimes were, he went to prison for 12 years. He suffered in prison for 12 years. I'll read some of this to you. And please forgive me. The tumor has caused me to lose some of my eyesight. And so it's a little bit difficult for me to read. I have a brain tumor, and it has to be removed sooner or later. I had quite a bit of problem with it today, but sometimes I have trouble reading. Now, his crime was... Now, remember that Milton was persecuted to his grave. One of the greatest poets of all time. The other original mind of the century was John Bunyan. The History of Bunyan, says Marcolet, is the history of a most excitable mind, an age of excitement. The Pilgrim Progress next to the Bible has been read by more people than any other book. And that's even including the Quran. That wonderful book, while it obtains admiration from the most fictitious critics, is loved by those who are too simple to admire it. Dr. Johnson, all whose studies were desultory, and who hated, as he said, to read books through, made an exception in the favor of Pilgrim's Progress. That work was one of the two or three works which he wished longer. He wished the books were longer. It was by no common merit that the illiterate sectary extracted praise like this from most pedantic critics, the most bigoted Tories. In the wildest parts of Scotland, the Pilgrim's Progress is the delight of the peasantry. In every nursery, the Pilgrim's Progress is a greater favorite than Jack the Giant Killer. Every reader knows the straight and the narrow path as well as he knows a road in which he has gone backward and forward 100 times. This is the highest miracle of genius, that things which are not should be as though they were, that the imagination of one mind should become the personal recollection of another, and this miracle the thinker has wrought. This miracle the thinker has wrought. For denying infant baptism and being a common upholder of several unlawful meetings and conventicles to the disarrangement of the Church of England, he was in 1660 committed to prison, where he remained 12 years until 1672. Bunyan himself, I'm going to read something, an excerpt from him. I found myself a man encompassed with infirmities. The parting with my wife and poor children hath often been to me in this place as the pulling of my flesh, that not only because I am somewhat too fond of these great mercies, but also because I should have often brought to my mind the many hardships, miseries, and wants that my family was likely to meet with should I be taken from them. But he had to preach the word. Especially my poor blind little child, who lay nearer to my heart than all besides. Of the thoughts of the hardships my poor blind one might undergo would break my heart to pieces. Poor child, thought I, what sorrow art thou to have for my portion in this world? Thou must be beaten, must beg, must suffer hunger, cold, and nakedness, and a thousand calamities, though I cannot now endure the wind should blow on thee. But yet, recalling myself that I must venture you all with God, though it goeth to the quick to leave you. In describing his sufferings, now this is John Bunyan, it may be doubted whether any English dissenter has suffered more severely under the penal laws than John Bunyan. Of the 27 years which have elapsed since the Restoration, he had passed 12 in confinement. He still persists in preaching, but that he might preach, he was under the necessity of disguising himself as a carter. He was often introduced into meetings through back doors and with smock frock on his back and a whip in his hand. A carter was somebody that drove the wagon. They had whips, okay? So that describes that. This is a language that goes back 500 years. If he hath thought only of his own ease and safety, he would have hailed the indulgences with the life. He was now at length free to pray and exhort in open day. His congregation rapidly increased. Thousands hung upon his words. And at Bedford, where he ordinarily resided, money was plentiful, contributed to build a meeting place for him. His influence among the common people was such that the government would willingly have bestowed upon him some municipal office. But his vigorous and stout English heart were proof against all delusions and all temptations. He felt assured that pre-offered toleration was merely a halt in tea to lure the Puritan party to destruction. Nor would he be accepting a place for which he was not legally qualified. Recognized the validity of the dispensing power, and one of the last acts of his virtuous life was to decline an interview to which he was invited by an agent of the government. The place of Bunyan is secure in history, isn't it? Bunyan, indeed, says mockingly, is decidedly the first allegorist. Demosthenes is the first of orators and secretaries. Shakespeare is the first of dramas. Most widely known and most loved Baptist of the time was William Kiffin. William Kiffin, K-I-F-M-I-N. The merchant preacher. These are great names among these people. These people fed God's people. These are what the words that they spoke from God's Word is what converted thousands of souls. Souls that had been in churches but did not know salvation. Souls that were forced to go to church every what they called Sabbath, which was not the Sabbath. Sunday is not the Sabbath. But they were forced to go to church. But they did not know the Lord of God of heaven. He was about 75 years of age, and he lived unto the year of King William's reign. His portrait does not bear out the one current impression concerning the Baptists of that age, with a skull cap and flowing ringlets, with mustache and a imperial, with a broad lace collar and ample gown. He resembled a gentleman cavalier rather than a popular ideal of a sour and discontent Anabaptist. Though one of the cleanest men, he was called to suffer for his religious convictions. Great as was the authority of Bunyan with the Baptist, that of William Kiffin was still greater. Kiffin was the first man among them in wealth and station. He was in the habit of exercising his spiritual gifts in their meetings, but he did not live by preaching. He traded largely. His credit on the exchange in London stood high, and he had accumulated ample fortune. Perhaps no man could, at his conjecture, have rendered a more valuable service to the court. Between him and the court was interposed a remembrance of one terrible event. He was a grandfather of two hewlings, those gallant youths who, of all the victims of the bloody assizes, had been the most generally lamented. For the sad fate that one of them, James, was in a particular manner responsible. Jeffreys had respited the younger brother. The poor lad's sister had been ushered by Churchill into the royal presence and had begged for mercy, but the king's heart had been dull. The misery of the whole family had been great, but Kiffin was the most to be pitied. He was 75 years old when he was left destitute and the survivor of those who should have survived him. They took everything he had. Not only that, but he was going to be a gardener for the king to clean up the king's grounds. He was going to make a servant out of him. And he was a great man of wealth. Reason why is because he preached the Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified and immersion for baptism and no baby baptism, no pedo baptism. You know, no reason to baptize babies. All you do is give them false hope. People that are baptized are believers, and they're baptized by immersion only. Survivor of those who should have survived him, the heartless and the venal sycophants of Whitehall, judging by themselves, thought that the old man would be easily propitiated by an alderman's ground. In other words, a yard keeper, a gardener, and by some compensation in money for the property which his grandsons had forfeited. Penn was employed in the work of seduction, but to no purpose. Now we're talking about King James back here, by the way. The king determined to try what effect his own civilians would produce. Kiffin was ordered to attend at the palace. He found a brilliant circle of noblemen and gentlemen assembled. James immediately came to him, spoke to him very graciously, and concluded by saying, "I have put you down, Mr. Kiffin, for an alderman of London, for a gardener." The old man looked fixedly at the king, burst into tears, and made an answer, "Sir, I am worn out." He's 75 years old. He's my age. I'm older than that, though. "I am unfit to serve your majesty or the city. And, sir, the death of my poor boys broke my heart, That wound is fresh as ever. I shall carry it to my grave. And the king stood silent for a minute in some confusion and said to him, Mr. Kippen, I will find a balm for all that sore. Assuredly, James did not mean to say anything cruel or insolent. On the contrary, he seems to have been in unusual gentle mood this day. Yet no speech that is recorded of him gives so an unfavorable notion of his character as these few words. They are lacerations of the affections for which a place of pension would not put a full compensation. The happy succession of William and Mary to the throne of England, February 13, 1689, and the passage of the Toleration Act and May the 24th following, secured comparative liberty to the Baptist. Somebody finally felt sorry for them. These people are good people. They're the most honorable, the most moral of all people in this. You know, they go to church because they believe in the Lord. They have a personal relationship with God. They don't go to church because they have to. Great had been their sufferings, but they had remained consistent to their advocacy and the rights of conscience. The rights of conscience, the liberty of conscience. Their views had prevailed at tremendous sacrifice. The Baptists were the first and only propounders of absolute liberty, says the celebrated John Locke. Just and true and liberty, equal and impartial liberty. The part of the English Baptist played in obtaining the liberty is now conceded by all the historians. No one else. They didn't need religious freedom. They forced their people to go to church. Baptized the babies. They were paid by the state. The Baptists were not paid by the state. Like Kiffin. Kiffin wasn't paid at all. He supported himself until they took it all away. It belonged to the members of the calumniated and despised sect, few in numbers and poor in circumstances, to bring forth to public view in their simplicity and omnipotence those immortal principles which are now universally recognized as divine authority and universal obligation. The United States of America. The Baptists fought hard here to obtain that religious liberty, and they would not sign the Constitution until the amendments were added, the freedom of speech and the right to bear arms. Other writers of more distinguished name succeeded and robbed them of their honor. But their title is so good, and the amount of service they performed on behalf of the common interest of humanity is so incalculable, that an impartial posterity must assign to them their due meed of praise. A Catholic... Charles Butler says of them, it is observable that the denomination of Christians, now truly respectable, but in their origin as little intellectual as any of the first propagated, the principality of religious liberty. He's talking about Baptists. Herbert S. Skeet says of the Baptist, it is a singular and distinctive honor of the Baptists to have repudiated from their earliest history all coercive power over conscience and actions of men with reference to religion. No sentence is to be found in all of their writings inconsistent with those principles of Christian liberty and willinghood which are now equally dear to all free congregational churches of England. You wouldn't have freedom at all. No denomination would have freedom if it wasn't for the Baptist people. They were the proto-evangelists of the voluntary principle. Dr. Schaff, Philip Schaff, says, "For this change of public sentiment, the chief merit is due to the English nonconformists, who in the school of persecution became advocates of toleration, especially to the Baptists and the Quakers, who made religious liberty within the limits of Golden Rule an article of their creed, so that they could not consistently persecute even if they should have the chance to do it, and they never did because they had the chance to do it." Rhode Island was a Baptist colony. But they didn't force you to go to church. They didn't force you to pay taxes to support preachers. It says worldliness was common in all the other churches, and piety was a low ebb in all churches except the Baptist churches. The General Baptists were paralyzed by dissensions and alienations. The Particular Baptists made their confession on the lines of the Westminster Confession of Presbyterians. There was a constant tendency in the discussion of election and predestinating toward hyper-Calvinism. Hyper-Calvinism is supralapsarianism. Supralapsarianism that God created, and I could go through this thoroughly, but I did it before. I'll just make a short brief. That God created the reprobate, and that He created the elect. And there's nothing that a reprobate can do to believe. And there's nothing that the elect can do to not believe. That's supralapsarianism. In short, the debates which arose of the doctrines of Wesley, many Baptist preachers became anatomians. There was a blight upon the churches, and much of the religion took most repulsive form. John Gill, his writings are still around, was by far the ablest man among the Baptists. He was born in Kettering in 1679, became the superior scholar in Greek and Latin of his age. After many years of study, he became a profound scholar in the rabbinical Hebrew and a master of the Targum and Talmud and the Rabboth and the Book of Zohar. And with their ancient commentaries, he was prolific writer, as to attested by the body of the divinity, his commentary on the Bible, and many other works. Now, I teach Greek and Hebrew, both. I wrote a commentary on the whole New Testament, which is available. It's in my own handwriting, by the way. And it was a little better handwriting when I was younger. The same thing with the Hebrew Old Testament. I have written, translated some of that. Some of it was lost. I'm having a hard time writing now because of the tremors from the propane poisoning. So I've had to curtail that to some extent. But the Greek and the Hebrew really make the scriptures plain.